Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoyed the teaching of our guest speaker this week. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org.
Man, I am super grateful to Pastor David and to Pastor Bob for allowing me to speak today. And also, I wanted to mention that I got a text from a certain person last night that said if I mentioned him in my sermon in a positive way, that I would get tomorrow off. So, George, thank you for being such an inspiration to me, such a great mentor to me. I couldn't have made it past these past 3 years. I also have to say that it's really rare, like George said, it's really rare to find a place like Arapahoe Road that would allow someone so young and inexperienced to speak from the pulpit. And so, you know, I've really enjoyed serving as your ministry resident these past 3 years, which is crazy to think about because it seemed like it was just yesterday that I was getting in my car in Washington, D.C. and driving down to Dallas, unsure of what life would be like. And now, after 3 years, I can sincerely say that I feel like a Dallas native. I feel like I'm from Dallas. I can call Dallas my home. I know now that Whataburger is so much better than In-N-Out Burger and that you have to try the spicy ketchup. I know now that Blue Bell ice cream is the only way to go. And I know that when you say fixin' to, you're not actually trying to fix anything. I never caught on until now. I also know that when you talk about football, football isn't just a sport, it's a lifestyle. And that the only team that really matters is the Dallas Cowboys, right? So, I forced myself to try and be a fan of the Cowboys. You know, like when in Rome, you try and adopt what everyone here loves. So I tried to be a Dallas Cowboys fan. I set my radio to 105.3, The Fan. I learned the names of all the players. I read their biographies to try and care a little bit more about them. I watched all their games. I even watched documentaries on the 90s teams that won the Super Bowl. So short of buying team jerseys, I mean, which I can't do on my budget, but short of buying team jerseys, I did everything that I could to become a Dallas Cowboys fan. But as much as I tried, and as much as I did research to force my way into becoming a Cowboys fan, I just couldn't. Deep down, no amount of research or going to games was gonna make me care about the team. I even went to the draft. It didn't work. I was never going to be like Pastor David, who lives and breathes the Dallas Cowboys. So that's when it dawned on me that you can't force your way into becoming a fan of a team by mimicking what the fans do. Does that make sense? You can't force yourself into being a Giants fan by simply copying what your Giants fans do. And in a similar way, I think a lot of us try to be Team Jesus by mimicking what Team Jesus fans do. And secretly, we hope that in doing works of service or in tithing money to the church or in being a nicer and more compassionate person, we'd somehow transform into the true Christian, right? A true Team Jesus fan. And I think that's one of the biggest struggles many Christians deal with, this idea of transformation. Like, we know that becoming Christian should lead to a transformed life, but when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we don't see any change. You know, you have this incredible moment with God. You make a life-changing decision to follow him, and yet you still find yourself lying to your parents. You still find yourself lying to your spouse. You still catch yourself gossiping and thinking hateful thoughts about other people, and you ask yourself, shouldn't I be different? You become frustrated with yourself because you look around you and you still look and act exactly like everybody else. And then you look at your Christian friends over there and you start to feel so inadequate because they are so perfect, right? They constantly affirm you. They know how to talk about the Bible. And have you heard them pray? Man, they are incredible, and you still find yourself swearing. You still find yourself cheating. You still find yourself lusting. And then you either hide it or you suppress it. And or you try all sorts of strategies to prevent yourself from sinning again. But then, and you may go several days, several hours, several days, and for some of us, even several years without this sin creeping up again. But then it all erupts to the surface, and you find yourself in this cycle over and over again. Does this resonate with you? See, you think you're alone, but really, you're not. At some level, every single person in here, every single pastor in here deals with this question. Why are we not different, right? Why am I not different? This struggle of living a transformed life is a struggle that we as Christians deal with in some way. And so it's to this issue that the Apostle Paul addresses in the book of Romans. And so if you have your Bibles, we'll be camping out in Romans chapter 12 the entire time. Really only two verses, Romans 12, 1 through 2. So we'll be here for the entirety of the sermon. But in these two verses, Paul gets at the heart of the Christian struggle, especially with transformation. How do we become true Team Jesus fans? How do we become a true Team Jesus follower? So let's see what Paul says. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We'll be camping out here. Circle the word transformed. What is transformation? When I think about transformation, I think about the cartoon Transformers, which has been made into this amazing blockbuster hit starring Mark Wahlberg. But in Transformers, there are these alien robots who are essentially the guardians of the Earth, and they hide away by transforming into your everyday vehicles, like sports cars and ambulances and semi-trucks and police cars. But they're called Transformers because they completely change. Not just in appearance, but in function. As vehicles, they transported people, right? The ambulance transported hurt people. The police car chased criminals. But when they transformed into robots, they wielded swords and guns, and they defended the Earth from aliens. See, transformation is not a mere makeover. It's not just a new paint job on the car. These cars transformed into something of a different function. They became defenders of the Earth. And in the same way, Christ didn't die to give us a small makeover, to make us into nicer and kinder people. No, he died to give us a new function. He made us into a new man, right? With a new identity, with a new way of thinking.
That's right.
And so that's transformation. That's what Paul is talking about here. So let's hone in on the first verse again. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When I was thinking about what to preach about, I emailed Dan and I said, hey, Dan, what are your favorite passages about worship? And he brought up this passage, Romans 12, verse 1 through 2, because transformation must be the focus of worship. Worship has to be the goal of transformation. It has to be what we strive for, what we long for, what we set our sights on. You can't desire transformation for transformation's sake. You can't desire being nice because you just want to be nice. No, you have to set your sights further, because the end goal of all this transformation has to be worship. And so to truly understand what Paul is saying, we have to understand what he means by living sacrifice, right? When I picture sacrifice, I picture the Old Testament practice of sacrifice where the animal's throat is slit, its blood is dashed on the altar, then the body is burnt up so that the scent would reach the heavens, thereby atoning for our sins. And I don't think Paul is asking us to do that of ourselves, right? Because that would be very unfortunate. See, we have to understand the purpose of the sacrifice if we are to understand what Paul is asking us to be. The animal sacrifice did atone for sins, but the true purpose of that sacrifice was to reestablish community with God. It was to repair that bridge that was broken from the fall so that we as sinners can approach a heavenly Father. So every time we sin, this relationship is broken. And so you had to make a sacrifice to repair that relationship. It's broken and repaired. Broken. Give a sacrifice. It's repaired until Jesus came, died once for all, eternally, so that we would have this relationship with the Father. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because when you put your faith in Jesus, you have a way to the Father, right? So he is the ultimate sacrifice. But going back to what the purpose of the sacrifice is, in one sense, God demands a sacrifice, but really what he truly desires is the sacrificer, right? He wants an offering, but what he really, really wants is for us to have a relationship so that he can have the offerer. He wants our worship, but what he really, really wants is the worshiper. So when we gather on Sunday to sing songs, when we pray prayers of exaltation, when we serve other people and give glory to God, make no mistake about it, God is delighted. Those are our forms of worship. But if God demands a worshiper because he wants a worshiper, then what he really wants is all of us, right? True and proper worship must involve the whole worshiper. Worship is not an act. It's not coming on Sunday to sing songs. I mean, it's not just that. Worship involves the entirety of our being. So we worship by being the best accountant that we can be. We worship by being the best mother that we can be, by being the best student that we can be, all for the glory of God. But Paul takes it one step further. If we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, then that also means your mind, your heart, your thoughts, your actions, your physical body, everything that makes you Kelly, everything that makes you George, everything that makes you Bill has to be presented in its entirety to God. But how? Right? That's the question. Our minds are still twisted. Our thoughts are still depraved. Our actions are still sinful. How is God going to accept this as a living sacrifice? Let's see what Paul says. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's what we've been talking about. Now he gets into how we get it. Do not be conformed to this world. How do we become that living sacrifice? By not conforming to this world. I actually read from the NIV, and I think they do something good here with this translation. They actually insert a word, do not conform to the pattern of this world. So is Paul telling us to avoid all the things of the world? Can I not read Harry Potter or listen to Kanye? No, because I think the key is in the word pattern. What is the pattern of the word? Paul addresses this in the first chapter of Romans, which I will read to you, Romans chapter 1, verse 21. And pay attention to what the pattern is. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The result? Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the creator. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. See, the reason for the impurities, the lusts, the dishonorable patterns of the world is rooted in the fact that we have exchanged the glory of God for idols. An idol is anything that diverts your mind's attentions, your heart's affections, your life's devotions away from God and away from his purposes. Because we have exchanged the truth about God and we worship the creation rather than the creator. We worship the creation instead of the creator. So going back to my previous question, can I listen to Kanye? Can I read Harry Potter? Well, does it divert your affections, your attention, and your devotion away from God and his purposes? If so, you may have an idol on your hands. And I'd venture to say that for a lot of us, that idol is ourselves. That very creation that we worship is me. We all have big plans for our lives, right? No matter how old you are, you want to leave a legacy. You want to leave a name. Look at all the ads out there. Be more. Just do it. YOLO, which means you only live once. It's a reflection on our society. I remember one of my very first jobs was as a camp counselor at a camp called Super Camp, which is really nerd camp. But what we did was, it was a camp for a lot of middle schoolers to come and learn various study habits to succeed in high school. So that was my first job. But I remember that one of my first lessons that I had to teach was to teach the kids that they are to trust nobody. Do not trust anybody but yourself. You are the only one you can trust. This is what I had to teach as a camp counselor. This is what the world values. It values self-adoration. It values self-dependence. So that's one of the patterns of the world. A second pattern is idolatry. I had a friend who used to say that all sin, any habitual sin, can be rooted in idolatry, right? Anything that diverts your attention away from God and becomes your object of worship actually becomes the real root of all your habitual sins. So gluttony is the idolatry of food, and lust is the idolatry of pleasure, and greed is the idolatry of wealth, and pride is the idolatry of self. So in that sense, anything that turns you away from God to worship something else is the root of sin. See, the human tendency is to worship something. God created us as worshipful beings. But when the object of our worship is no longer God, we fill that void with something else to worship. Name it. You name it. Food, wealth, greed, whatever. That becomes our object of worship. That's the second pattern. The last pattern of the world is not being fully satisfied in Christ. A famous preacher once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And Jesus plus something equals everything. I think that can go on the screen. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And Jesus plus something equals nothing. Let me put it this way. If you arrived in heaven and Jesus was there, but no one else was there, not your loved ones, not your family, nothing else you loved was there. All that was in heaven was Jesus. Would you be okay with that? And conversely, if you arrived in heaven and everyone you loved was there, everything you loved was there, Whataburger was there, but Jesus is not there, would you be okay with that? Now think honestly about this. Which one would you actually choose? In essence, if we say that Jesus isn't enough, that I can't live my life with just the love of Jesus, I also need the love of family and friends, the success of a career, some purpose, I need X, Y, and Z for my life to be complete, then we get nothing. We've missed the entire point of it all. But if we can honestly and authentically say that if my world is stripped away from me, if everyone I love and everything I loved is stripped away from me, but I still have the Lord Jesus, I will still worship because I have everything I could ever want, then we have everything. What is the pattern of the world that we need to avoid? One, it's the pattern of self-adoration and self-sufficiency. Two, it's the pattern of idolatry. Three, it's the pattern of not being fully satisfied in Jesus. Paul says, do not be conformed to that. Let's read on. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, the first way to present ourselves as the perfect living sacrifice is by not conforming to the patterns of the world. The second way is by the renewing of your mind. And let me tell you what transformation is not. This verse makes it very clear that transformation is not through our actions, but through the renewal of our mind, through a new way of thinking. And so when we think about transformation, we think about, oh, I'm going to stop smoking. I'm not going to swear anymore. I'm going to stop drinking. But what Paul is getting at is that it's a heart and mind issue. Your actions are an outflow of the inner transformation in your life. They are the evidence of your transformation, not the cause of it. Again, like my story in the beginning, there's nothing I can do to actually become a Cowboys fan. No amount of games I watch, no amount of jerseys that I buy will make me into a Cowboys fan because at heart, I am not a Cowboys fan. At heart, I am a Vikings fan. So being a Vikings fan makes me want to go to Vikings games, makes me want to buy Vikings jerseys. See, it's not a chicken or egg discussion here. It's very clearly cause and effect, mind, and then action. So before we talk about how to get this renewed mind, which I think is a question that we're all thinking, how do I get this? Let's talk about some of the benefits of the renewed mind. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, I think Christians struggle with two primary questions. Number one is, as we've established, why are we not different? But number two, the second question I often hear is, what does God want me to do with my life? What is God's will for me? How do I discern what God wants me to do? If you're a student, if you're a teenager, if you're a middle schooler, you are going to ask these questions. You are going to come to a point in your life where you're not going to know what you want to do, and you want to clearly know what you want to do. So I think there are three ways that the renewal of the mind actually helps us test and discern God's will in our lives. The first way is that the renewed mind helps us discern God's will revealed in Scripture. So, for instance, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. God's will is that we remain sexually pure. Or how about 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God's will is that we remain thankful, that we give thanks. Or how about Mark 12, verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, love your neighbor as yourself. God's will is for us to love him and to love others. We may think it's not that hard. We may think it's intuitive, but the renewed mind actually helps us understand those things. Because without the renewed mind, those things can be easily distorted and misunderstood. You know, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say if you don't have the renewed mind. And a lot of the atrocities and failures committed by Christians in history have been committed because of the misuse of Scripture and the misunderstanding of Scripture. So the renewed mind helps us discern God's will revealed in Scripture. The second way our renewed minds help discern God's will is in helping us discern, understand his will for our lives, to which Scripture does not speak to. Should I be friends with this person? Should I move here or there? Should I take that job? What career path should I go down? As Christians, we want to make sure that we're doing everything that God wants us to do. The unfortunate thing is not everything is written in this book. The Bible is sufficient. It's not exhaustive. And what that means is the Bible is not going to tell you everything you want to know. It's going to tell you everything you need to know. But God still cares about those small details in your life. He cares about who you marry, whether Billy is a good guy or not. He cares about what job you take. And so the renewed mind helps us discern God's will in our lives, to which the Bible does not speak to. The last way I think our renewed minds helps us is by guiding our unconscious decisions. I would say a good portion of our life's decisions on a daily basis are unconscious decisions. They're just your raw reactions. They're the habits that you have in your life. They're unconscious, spontaneous decisions. These thoughts and these emotions and these judgments, they're just an outflow of what's within. There are these thoughts that you think you can't have control over, but the renewed mind helps us in that. So when Jesus says in Matthew 5:21, you have heard it said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. We think, anger? How am I going to control that? Like, that's just a reaction. Jesus, how do I do that? With the renewed mind.
That's right.
And then when Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a person lustfully has committed adultery. And we think, impossible, not with the renewed mind. See, all these, the anger, the lust, addictions, the anxieties that we have, these unconscious outflows of our mind that we think we can't control, these things that keep us up late at night that we can't control, can actually be guided by the renewed mind. It's pretty awesome. So the renewed mind helps us not only discern God's will in our decisions, but also our unconscious reactions, our unconscious decisions, so that we can live wholly in God's will. And all this is rooted back to the transformation of the mind. So this begs one final question. How do we get it? This sounds awesome, Kevin. I really want it. How do I get it? If everything is rooted back to the renewal of our minds, if our actions and our thoughts are but the outward expression of our inner transformation, if being able to live holy in God's will, both consciously and unconsciously, is the result of transformation, how do I get it? Because I really want this. You know, the word renewal, the Greek, this is used only one other time in the New Testament, and it's used in Titus chapter 3, verse 3 to 5. And I'll read it to you, but you can flip to it if you want. I'll read it to you. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures, aka we were conformed to the world. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness of the Lord, the love of our God and our Savior appeared, he saved us not by the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Now here is the key. This is what you circle. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit, who is the third person in the Trinity, is renewal. It's not some random verb that they use. This is actually one of the jobs, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, to renew us. And so how do we get transformation and renewal of the mind? Through the Holy Spirit. Transformation is not merely achieved by any actions we do. It's achieved through the renewal of the mind, changing the way we think. And that's done by the Holy Spirit. God does it all. Now you're thinking, if God does it all, then what do I do? Do I do anything? Yes. We still have a responsibility in this. Transformation of the mind is a continuous process through a habitual yielding to the Holy Spirit. Through a habitual yielding to the Holy Spirit. Through a habitual yielding to the Holy Spirit. Our responsibility in this transformation is to yield our lives to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to do what only He can do. In other words, stop getting in the way. Stop getting in the way. An old theologian named Louis Sperry Chafer, who was the founder of DTS, says that there are two ways that we can actually prevent the Holy Spirit in working in our lives, and that is by grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. Grieving and quenching. Grieving and quenching. I'm repeating it a lot because I want you guys to know this. Grieving and quenching. Grieving the Holy Spirit happens when we sin. When habitual sin, when any sin is in the believer's life, it saddens the Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Quenching the Holy Spirit occurs when we say no to God. When we resist the revealed will of God in our lives and we want to go our own way. That's us saying no. That's us quenching the Holy Spirit. You know, you're sitting in church and you look over and there's a stranger that you don't even know who's sobbing because Pastor David's sermon has hit them so hard, and you know you should approach them and offer to pray with them, but you don't wanna. That's quenching. So when we sin, or when we say no to God, we either slow down or prevent the work of the Holy Spirit in its work of transformation in giving us this renewed mind so that we can do and be what God wants us to be. And that's why Paul says in Galatians to walk by the Spirit. Because walking by the Spirit is to have an unbroken reliance on the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do. Every time we say yes to God, we take that next step with the Holy Spirit. Every time you feel that nudge in your heart to go speak to someone or to go pray for someone or to go serve somebody, and you actually do it, you are saying yes to God and you are walking with the Spirit. Every time you confess your sins and repent and ask for forgiveness, every time you read your Bible and actually put into practice what it is that the Bible is telling you to do, you are walking in step with the Spirit. And so every moment of faithfulness, no matter how big, no matter how small, every moment of faithfulness, every yes to God is another step in walking with the Spirit. And we thus yield. We thus allow our lives to be transformed by Him. So what is our role in this work of transformation? Don't get in the way. Don't get in the way by grieving, by sinning, by quenching, by saying no. Grieving and quenching. Instead, walk in humble obedience to the Holy Spirit to do only what He can do.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.